God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Let me begin immediately to seek forgiveness. I forgot my name tag again. But you know, I was watching during the Sabbath school, I was watching an ant. Really watching him. Now the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And that ant had found the wing of an insect. And he was walking over stones that looked like mountains to him. And he dragged that wing. I watched him for about 30 minutes, dragging that wing, dragging, never resting, dragging and struggling and fighting and dragging. And the distance he pulled that thing must have been, for us, 2 miles. And I just watched that ant and I said, Father, is that the way we must struggle with our bad habits? We must fight every day, never give up, every day fight, of course, by the power of God. So we just have one day left tomorrow morning, so I will fight to put on my badge this evening and tomorrow. But from now on, every time I see a badge, I'll remember young disciples. Whether the badge is on a policeman or whomever, I will remember young disciples and my struggle to obey that commandment. Keep your badge on. All visitors, please raise your right hands. All visitors, raise your right hands. We're happy you've come. We saw most of you last night. Who's with us for the first time this weekend? Anyone? First time. Would you stand? First time. First time. Just rise and tell us who you are. Just stand. First time. S-T-A-N-D. Stand. Yes. Dan and Jamie Wallace from where? Milton Creek. Freewater. Oregon. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Yes, my sister. Who? Eva, from where? Close to here. But that's good enough. She's from close to here. And we're happy to have you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Anyone else first time? First time, first time for the weekend? No, we've all seen you before. All right. We're glad you've come. It's 10 minutes to 12. Where's my timekeeper? There's Sister Natalie. When do I finish? According to the program. 12:10. All right. It's 12 to 10. 10 to 12, sorry. And I have 20 minutes, all right, to preach a sermon, make a call, and get serious commitments. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, give me clear expression. Give me simple language. Grant me your spirit's direction. Let it possess my mind, and let that self-same spirit touch every listening heart, we pray. Father, bless not only us on these grounds. Wherever your people are worshiping you right now, bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 22. I'll do the reading so we can save time. Matthew 12, reading from verse 22. We're reading from the King James Version. Do you have Matthew 12? Reading from verse 22. You all look nice this morning. That's good. You look clean cut. There aren't enough clean-cut young people in the world. I'm glad we have some right here at Young Disciples. And as you go out back to your homes into the world, you must give off, you must inspire others to be clean-cut as well. Matthew 12, reading from verse 22, the Bible says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils, how? By the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I love this passage very much. The Bible says, a man was brought to Christ. What was his condition? According to verse 22, blind, dumb, what else? Demon possessed. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. That's a very terrible condition to be in. Just to be blind is bad enough, or just to be dumb is bad enough, or just to be demon-possessed is bad enough. To be demon-possessed, blind, and dumb is a very, very intense form of diseased. The Bible says, and he healed him. Yes, amen, praise the Lord. When you come to Christ, you experience healing, both spiritual and physical. Now, the spiritual is designed to be complete. The physical may be complete, it may be partial. Ellen White says in Mind, Character, and Personality, Book 1, page 34, paragraph 3, let the mind become intelligent, and the will be placed on the Lord's side, and there will be a wonderful improvement in the physical health. A decision to follow Christ brings improvement in the physical health. And so the Bible says, and he healed him in so much. And I like that word. What do you think in so much means? Say that again. So much so. Give me another expression. And he healed him in so much, or to such an extent. That what happened? That the blind and dumb, finish it, both spake and saw. Now follow me closely. He was blind and he was dumb. Jesus healed him to such an extent that he left in what condition? Seeing and speaking. Dumb, speaking, blind, seeing. What do you call those two pairs? Opposites. What am I trying to say? It is the wish of God. It is the intent, the desire of Jesus Christ to work so dramatically in our lives that the transformation takes us from right to left or from north to south. It produces in us someone opposite from what we were before, which leads people then to marvel. And so your classmates will say, no, I knew him. He sat next to me. That can't be the same guy. I knew her. We'd go to the mall and cause trouble together. That cannot be the same girl. Let me say it again. Jesus' desire, when he takes your heart as given to him, is not to improve you, although that happens. His intention is to do what? Transform you. Transformation, as I told you, I believe I told you this week, takes you from a pig to an eagle. Not a dirty pig to a clean pig. You understand me? And so the word says, and he healed him in so much that the blind and deaf both spake and saw. The blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now they began to speak negatively of what Christ had done in the life of this man. When you go back home and your friends see the difference in you, they may say, I'll give you 1 week before you get back to your old self. Just come hang out with me for 2 days and you'll be back. This is just a phase you're going through. This will not last. That's the way friends deal with us, unconverted friends, even unconverted family members. They begin to pass judgment and to speak negatively of the work of transformation that Christ has been doing in your life all week. It may come from family members. Verse 25 of Matthew 12, the Bible says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now notice verse 26. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. Finish that verse nice and loud. How shall then what? His kingdom stand. What did Jesus just say to us in that verse? There's something very significant he just informs us about in that verse. What's that? Satan has a kingdom. And that is from the very lips of Christ. And so Jesus says, if Satan casts out Satan, if Satan works against himself, his kingdom cannot stand. My young brothers, young sisters, listen to me carefully. Satan has a kingdom. Look at verse 28. What did Jesus say? But if I cast out devils, read with me. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. What does Jesus tell us in verse 28? God has a kingdom. There are two kingdoms. Each kingdom has a God. Each kingdom has subjects. And each kingdom has a territory. What's the territory of God's kingdom? The universe. Legally, the universe belongs to Christ. Who is the God of God's kingdom? God. Who are the subjects of God's kingdom? I like that. Ah, come on. God bless you for saying that. We are. What you meant was we. We are. You are the subjects of God's kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. He's the God of his. And Jesus calls him that. He said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. Jesus in John 14:30 says, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. When Satan tempted Christ and asked him to worship him in the temptations as recorded in the book of Luke, Satan said, all these kingdoms are mine, for they were delivered unto me. And that happened when Adam sinned. Of course, Christ won it back legally when Christ died. Notice I said legally, but it is still generally under the control of Satan. This is Satan's territory. In 1 John 5:19, the Bible says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. Satan is the God. Now, let me be careful. There are a lot of people who don't know the truth. They've not yet come to Christ. There's some worship in Christ based on the little they know. I don't include them in Satan's kingdom as Satan's possessions. Now, they are in the wrong place, but they're God's children. Now, you didn't hear what I said. You heard? Are we going to fight on the Sabbath? Oh, a nice converted young lady said yes. Okay. There are people that belong to God. They are physically in Satan's kingdom because they've not yet heard what? The call of God. And so Jesus says in John 10:16, other sheep I have, which are what? Not of this fold or this kingdom, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Notice he said, other sheep I have. Jesus has people who are simply waiting to hear his voice, and that's where you come in. How many of you go to non-Adventist schools? Can I see your right hand? Jesus has sheep in those schools. And you are not in that school primarily to get a good high school education, to get into a good college, to get into a good university. You are in that school primarily so that those who are God's people without even knowing it may hear his voice through you and they may come. Satan has a kingdom. God has a kingdom. Now, you can leave God's kingdom and go to Satan's kingdom anytime you like. Anytime you want. You can make the decision and act on the decision to leave Christ. In John 6:66, from that time, many of the disciples left him and walked no more. They decided to leave and they left. When you are in Satan's kingdom, you can decide to leave, but that's as far as it goes. You can't leave. Let me explain. When Christ has you, you can say, let me go. And he lets you go. Because you do not serve him by force. Are you listening to me? When Jesus has you, you've given your life to him, and you say, let me go. And you mean it. Christ with a broken heart and with divine tears, he lets you go. Let Ephraim is gone after idols, let him alone. When the devil has you, you can say, let me go. Let me go. And you can say that from now until you're 99. And he never lets you go. Let's go to the Bible and see that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. It is 2 minutes after 12. How many minutes do I have? Who said so? Huh? So if I take 10, who will arrest me? Oh, good, good, good. All right, Isaiah 14. Let's read from verse 15. Blessings upon you, you're a nice man. All right, Isaiah 14. Do you have Isaiah 14? Yes. You all know verse 13 and 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now read from verse 15 with me. Yet thou shalt be brought down to where? To hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, I said, read with me, if this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof? Stop. Finish verse 17, nice and loud. Aha! Satan, when he has you, does not open the prison. Now, why am I saying this? Keep this in mind. Let's go back to Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. What did Jesus do to heal that man? What did he effectively do? All right, he prayed. All right. Jesus loved to pray. But I want you to think, yes. He delivered that man from what? Which prison? Satan's prison. Let me say it again. Christ broke into Satan's kingdom, delivered that man, tied up Satan, delivered that man, and brought him out. That's why Jesus had to explain, no, I don't do this by Satan's power, because if Satan works against Satan, his kingdom will fall. Jesus wants them to understand it was by the power of the Spirit, which was the power Christ had in his dependence on the Father, that he delivered that man. And so we read in verse 29 of Matthew 12, or else how can one enter into strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? What Jesus Christ is saying, here is a strong man, and what's his name? Satan. But there's another man who is what? I like that. Stronger. You're thinking today. Blessings upon you. You think better on Sabbath. That's good. Here is a man who is stronger. And so we have a strong man and we have a stronger man. Watch your toes there. This man will do nothing to release people unless this man forces him. But he forces him when the captives say, come get me. Are you listening to me? Yes. Let me say something else that you find strange. You know, there's a series I did in San Diego called It's All Legal. You know, salvation is legal. Everything is legal. Ellen White says, fallen man is Satan's legal captive, lawful captive. If fallen man is Satan's lawful captive, Christ cannot do anything contrary to the law to deliver that man unless that man invites Christ. Then Christ can make that person his legal captive. Let me say it again. Sin is the violation of God's law. Is that clear? When we violate God's law, I don't mean an accidental sin. It's a violation too, but it doesn't make you the child of Satan because you make a mistake. When a person lives a life of sin, the person becomes Satan's property by law. And God respects law. Are you listening? God respects law. It is lawful for a sinner to belong to Satan. Well, I'm not sure I wanted that amen, but you're right. It is lawful for a repentant person to belong to whom? To God. And so when Satan has you, he has you lawfully. And he can make a legal argument to God. Now, Jesus needs a legal argument to overcome Satan's argument. And that legal argument comes when the sinner says, Lord, have mercy on me. When you make that cry, you become Christ's property. And Christ has the right to break into Satan's house, tie him up, and release you. I want you to understand, there are people who've tried for years to change their lives. They have cried over their bad habits. I mean cried. Some have given up. I will never conquer. I will never overcome. And they don't understand that life must be given to Christ entirely, because it is Christ's specialty to deliver people from that bondage and to transfer them into the kingdom of light and freedom and liberty. But I'm talking to very young people. And you may say, but young people are not bad people. Yes, they are. Listen to me. There are some wicked young people. Inner city gangs are not made up of men my age. What did I just say? Inner city gangs in large cities are not made up of old men. They're made up of boys. And they kill. Let me give an example of youth being wicked. Go with me to Genesis 19. I don't want to depress you just before lunch. But let's go to Genesis 19. I have 5 minutes according to Natalie. And an eternity according to Brother Evert, who just told me, take as long as I want. Okay. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? Well, you're listening. Verse 1. Okay. Read with me if you have the King James Version. Everyone has it? The Bible says, and they came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground, and said, behold now, my lords, do what? Turn, and I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. But they said, nay, but we will do what? Abide in the streets all night. Now the angels were testing Lot. They said, no, we're not coming into your house. We'll sleep in the streets. But he pressed upon them greatly. Let me pause. Hospitality is a Christian virtue. Lot did not know they were angels. And in chapter 18, when Abraham entertained those three men, he did not know who they were at first. But he pressed upon them greatly. Keep reading with me. And they entered into his house, and he did what? Made him a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, finish verse 3, and they did eat. Now you read verse 4 by yourself, nice and loud. Even the men of Sodom compassed the house. What does compass mean? They surrounded the house, finish the verse. Both old and young. All the people from all the city. Old and young. Now, what did they come to do? Now, let's be delicate and euphemistic. What did they come to do? To do what? Well, not kill. They came to sodomize them. Even what sodomizing means, ask your mother. And ask Brother Evert. And ask Brother Pruitt. Don't ask me. Are you listening to me?
Yes,
they came to sodomize whom? Angels. Who was among them? Boys. Look at verse 11. Read verse 11 for me. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with. Go on, keep reading. Now stop. In verse 4, how is the crowd described? Both old and young. In verse 11, how would they describe both? Small and great. Did the angels make a difference as to whom would be smitten with blindness? No. They smote the older men and they smote the boys. Because wickedness is wickedness. Now what am I saying? I am saying that wickedness can reside in a young person as much as it resides in the old. Not to the same degree because you haven't lived that long. But whether you're old or you're young, the point I'm trying to make is that there is a God who can deliver you from the kingdom of Satan and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. Let's look at 3 points I made. 10 after 12. 1. Christ wants to transform your life completely. So today, if you're blind and dumb, he wants you to leave this camp. How? Speaking and seeing. As my sister said, one of the victories she wants is to be truthful. Christ can so transform you, my sister, you go from being dishonest to being truthful. Someone else said, having a temper. Christ can change you from a short-tempered person like Moses was. That's why he killed the Israelite. God took 40 years to change him to the meekest man who ever lived. Are you listening to me? Hot-tempered people are not meek. Moses went from an impetuous murderer to the meekest man who ever lived beside Christ. The power is within Christ to change you radically. 2, we found out there's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. You cannot leave the kingdom of Satan to go to God. You must get help from Christ. And just a call from the heart to Christ, and Christ comes, he binds Satan and he releases you. Now you can leave Christ anytime you like. That's freedom in Christ. The third point we made, there are young people who are terribly wicked, and they need the same Christ that a 50-year-old man needs. Let me say it again. When a young person sins, the person doesn't need an angel to forgive the sins. You need the same Christ who died for Abraham. You need the same Christ who died for me. You need the same blood to wash your sins that I need to wash my sins, and I'm 10 times your age. Which tells you that the wickedness of the youth is the wickedness of any age, because sin is sin. And so today, as you look at yourself, you look into your life, you reflect on your very brief and short life. A person doesn't have to live long to dishonor God. A person doesn't have to live long either to honor God. Either way, it depends on what decisions the person makes. And I want you to make a decision today that you want to live in which kingdom? The kingdom of God, which is where I believe you already are. But we need to make daily commitments to stay in that kingdom, or we will drift away from the kingdom of God. I want you to realize that despite the fact that you are young, if you allow Satan to enter into your life, he can use you to live a life of wickedness that would make the angels embarrassed. And I want you to understand that the power is available today, right now, to begin that work of transformation. If I were to ask how many of you are Christians, all hands would go up. But how many of you in your heart where you sit, you know that some things need to change, and you know that. Listen to me. The sooner they change, the easier your life will be. Because the longer you continue in whatever it is, the more difficult it will be to stop. You ask anyone in a rehabilitation program, you ask anyone who's caught up in some form of addiction, the longer you are in something, anything, the more difficult it is to get out. And at your age, you are at an excellent vantage point in your life to say, Christ, take my life, change my life. When you come to Christ at this young age, Christ has very little sins to dig out of you. You come to Christ at my age, he has decades of sin to deal with, long established habits. But at your tender age, your sin, your habits are not yet hardened. And so it's less of a job for Christ. Same blood, same grace, but a task is not quite as daunting as when he deals with an older person. This is the best age at which to come to Christ. Don't wait until you're 30. Don't sow wild oats. You may never get out of the oat field. Give your life to Christ fully for service, out of love, and because the most blessed life to live is a Christ-like life. We're living in a world that's so wicked that when you do right, people wonder what's wrong with you. Are you listening to me? When you do right, your friends wonder what is wrong, because doing wrong is so widespread, it has become the standard. And so when someone, particularly a young person, does right, people want to know what's wrong, particularly your friends. But you need to understand, God needs you to spread that lifestyle among your friends. Someone may enter the kingdom of God because of your life, just by watching you. Someone may enter the kingdom of God. And so today, I want you to make a serious recommitment of your life. I'm not demanding it, I'm asking it as your brother in Christ. Make a serious recommitment of your life to Christ. It is the safest life to live. Ellen White writes in Conflict and Courage, page 34, paragraph 6. There is only one safe way for any man, which means any boy or girl. And that is the way to obedience to a thus saith the Lord. And Jesus says to us today, come unto me. Come. Christ was 14. He was 17. He understands. He was a human being. He understands. You were tempted. He felt temptation. You have moments of weakness. He had them. The difference is he never sinned because of his total dependence on his Father. And he says to you, as the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As Christ was sustained by the Father, you can be sustained by Christ. And so I ask you from my heart, how many of you will say, without looking around, this is individual, Father, I am making a conscious decision to give my life to you without reservation. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Raise your hand. Don't take it down. The Bible is a book of confirmation. God gave the dreams to Pharaoh twice, and Joseph explained it was to let Pharaoh know the thing is confirmed of God. I'll ask you the second time in a different way. How many of you will say, Father, I agree and I consent 100% to allow the Holy Spirit to direct my life? Is that still your decision? Hands down. Stand with me. Two questions or two statements. Some of you need to make a decision to be baptized. Which one of you needs to make that decision? Can I see your right hand? You need to make it. Come right here with me. Come right here with me. You need to make a decision to be baptized. Come right here with me. Someone else. You need to make a decision to be baptized. Don't keep God waiting. Come right here. Come with me. Someone else. There must be a sweet sister who needs to make that decision. This is not force. This is appeal. You need to make a decision to be baptized. Yes, you're excited by television. You're excited by Facebook, the worldly life of your friends. That is poison in a golden cup. Make a decision to be baptized. Who else? Just come. Just come. God bless you. God bless you. From my heart, I say, God bless you. You need to make a decision. Tell God, Father, I'm deciding to be baptized. We won't baptize you tomorrow. You're making the decision. A decision brings tremendous relief and it gives strength. You have decided, and heaven and earth are witnesses, and Satan has seen where your mind is. You're making a decision to be baptized. Come. You can't go back the same way and make a decision to be baptized next year. Mm-mm. Next year may never come. Young people die every day. Someone else? If you're afraid, come with your fear and God will deal with it for you. You're afraid, your knees are knocking, you come. You can't handle it yourself. I am making a decision in the presence of heaven and earth. I want to be baptized. Because Jesus was, and that's what he wants me to do. Anyone else? You'll be amazed how God can use you to advance the gospel. I mean amazed. Someone else. Come. I won't hold you long. I've already gone over 10 minutes, 20 after 12. Anyone else? A decision. Now, I need these names taken. I need these names taken. This is very serious. I don't want you to walk away. We have no record. I need these names taken. Who takes names? Someone come and take names, please. The more people who take names, the sooner the process will be completed. Someone else, I am deciding to be baptized. I give you 60 seconds and I pray. 60 seconds begin now. The call is, I am deciding to be baptized. That's what God wants. Cooperate with him. A decision to be baptized. 45 seconds. Yeah, these may be slow seconds, but it's okay. Seconds. Seconds. Said two statements. Here's the second one. In Evangelism, page 375, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, When a soul is truly reconverted, let him be rebaptized. But we don't want baptism to be something you do every week. But listen to me carefully. Is this someone who was baptized physically, but you did not know what you were doing? And you're standing out there. You did not know what you were doing. Or you got baptized because someone told you. You wanted to be with your friends, but you really did not know individually in your heart what you were doing. Anyone like that? Standing out there. You didn't know what you were doing. We have one. Come. Anyone else? You really didn't know what you were doing. And when it comes to God, you must know what you're doing. Just stand right here. You had no clue what you were doing, but you did it. Anyone else? Now, this happens to adults as well. They don't know what they're doing, but they get caught up in the moment and they make a decision. You need to make intelligent decisions. Look at Ellen White's writings if you have the CD and see how many times she uses the expression an intelligent faith, where you think it through and you realize this is the best way for me. Anyone else, you've made a decision to be baptized, you had no clue what you were doing. Christ Object Lesson Series 316, paragraph 2. Every act is judged by the motive that prompts it. You got baptized for the wrong reason. You need to do it for the right reason. I want to walk with Christ. Anyone else? Are we getting the names? Are we getting these names? All right. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who paid a terrible price. He bled from his skin. He bled from his head. He bled from his feet. He bled from his side. He bled from his hands. But above all, Father, he bled from his heart. Why? To save us. No wonder the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Father, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent. Let your Spirit work overtime, Father, to move on hearts that are still resisting the call. Pour your Spirit into the hearts of those who have answered the call. Because this may be the last chance any one of us has. And while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'll make the appeal one more time. Two appeals I made. One, is there someone who needs to make a decision to be baptized? You've been fighting it. You want to lay down that fight now and say, Father, I'm deciding to be baptized. I want you to come. Or someone who was baptized not knowing what you were doing, but you want to do it intelligently now. I want you to come. Then I'll finish the prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't worry about what your parents will say. God will deal with them. Don't worry about whether your friends laughed. They laughed at Christ. Worry about what Christ will say when you make a decision that will bring joy to his heart. Anyone else? God bless my good brother. God bless you. I'm deciding to be baptized, or I was baptized before. I did not know what I was doing. Now I want to make an intelligent decision. And I want every name taken. Father in heaven, I called again and responses were made. Help your young sons and daughters to understand. Whatever it is in this world that they find enjoyable, that is keeping them from deciding, it will ultimately destroy them. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, move hearts that need to move. Again, I ask you, strengthen those who came, bless them, dear God, and keep them so firm in their decision that nothing Satan does will turn them back. Keep them like iron pillars, unbreakable in their determination to be baptized or rebaptized and to follow Christ. Because the most beautiful sight on the face of the earth is a young person 100% committed to Christ. Go ahead of them, Father, and touch the hearts of those who may give them a difficult time. Parents who may oppose, friends who may laugh. You deal with them and sustain my young brothers and sisters. Bless the rest of this day's activities, I pray, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Do we have all the names? We have the names. Do we have the names? We're working on it. All right. Those of you who made decisions, stay right where you are as we finish getting all the names. The rest of you may sit and you will be dismissed according. Those of you who made decisions, don't move. Stay right where you are. Stay where you are. So we get these names because this is very, very serious indeed. Who closes the program? Brother. Is there a closing song? All right. Who leads the closing song? Someone has an announcement to make. Who is the announcement person? What's most important to me is these names be recorded and we follow up properly. Otherwise, says when someone is under conviction, get that person to act immediately or the conviction may wear away. And once it goes, chances are it never comes back. Any announcements to be made? Oh, afterwards. All right. Okay. God bless you. I love you. All of you. Did you hear what I said? We'll say something. Okay, good.